And the reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, concerning the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Sue. Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you all. I thought I won't gloat over the rugby yesterday. I won't gloat. Because it must be so disappointing to lose to us twice 2 years running. So I won't say a word about it. Now, do keep that passage open. And we'll turn to God in prayer. Father, thank you that we can have fun together. But thank you now for the serious work of studying your word. Lord, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit, because we know that this is spiritual work, that we can't understand spiritual truth on our own. So send your Holy Spirit, Father, we pray, and open our minds and our hearts to understand and to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean to be a spirit-filled church? It's said that power can be used in at least two ways. It can be unleashed, or it can be harnessed. The energy in a 10 gallons of petrol, for example, can be released explosively by dropping a lighted match into the can. Or it can be channeled through a car engine in a controlled burn, taking the car hundreds of miles. Explosions are spectacular, but controlled burns have lasting effect. The Holy Spirit works in both ways. We saw last week how at Pentecost he exploded on the scene. His presence was like tongues of fire, verse 3. 3,000 were converted by one burst of God's power. What we see today, however, is the beginning of the long haul, the controlled burn of the Spirit. How through teaching, prayer, fellowship, and evangelism, Christians are provided with staying power. Before we home in on verses 42 to 47, allow me to fill you in on the big picture. The book of Acts is volume 2 of Luke's Gospel. Both books are written by Dr. Luke, the medical doctor, historian, and theologian. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he meets with his disciples to teach them over a period of 40 days. He promises them that if they wait in Jerusalem, they will receive the promised gift of the Spirit. And so this is what they do, praying all the while. The giving of the Spirit is indeed explosive. But Peter preaches about the giving of the Spirit perfectly rationally. He explains how all of this was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel, before swiftly focusing his sermon on the person and work of Jesus. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus. Today, then, we begin to see what a Spirit-filled church looks like, how they organized themselves in these first days of the Spirit's work. And there are four features to notice: teaching, fellowship, prayer, and evangelism. Firstly, teaching. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't just take a passing interest in the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to it. The apostles, by and large, not exclusively, were those men who'd been with Jesus, witnessed his resurrection, and had been personally commissioned by Jesus to speak for him. The apostle Paul is the great exception. He was not a disciple of Jesus when Jesus was on earth. He was an enemy of Jesus. But he encountered the risen Christ on the Damascus Road and was commissioned to be an apostle. Apostle means messenger. And for us, to listen to the apostles' teaching means to listen to the record of their message, their teaching in the Bible, to listen to the teaching they left behind, to listen to the writings of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and so on, together with the writings of the Old Testament and the writings of the New Testament, which were part of the apostolic circle. Writers like Luke, who was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and Mark, who was close to the Apostle Peter, and so on. I wonder, are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? This is what Mahatma Gandhi said, not a Christian, of course. "You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature." I wonder, how do you treat the Bible? Do you long to read it? Long to hear it preached and taught? Because you long to hear the voice of the author. Little Johnny had bought Grandma a book for her birthday and wanted to write a suitable inscription. He racked his brains until suddenly he remembered that his father had a book with an inscription of which he was very proud. So Johnny decided to copy it. You can imagine Grandma's surprise when she opened her book, a Bible, and found neatly inscribed the following phrase: "To Grandma, with the compliments of the author." We may smile at a young boy's over-enthusiasm, but actually, that is true for each one of us. Every time we open God's Word, it comes to us, not just with the compliments, but with the love and the presence of the author. All of the human writers, the prophets, psalmists, apostles, and so on, we're all speaking for God. This is His Word. And a Spirit-filled church studies this book, not merely academically, to learn new facts, but to encounter Jesus in a life-changing way. Oh God, save us from just going through the motions, just to add to our stock of knowledge, just so we can tick the box. Yes, I had my quiet time this morning. Yes, I've sat through another boring sermon. Oh, that God would come to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be devoted to God's truth and transformed by God's truth, because we're devoted to Jesus himself. Number one, teaching. Number two, fellowship. They devoted themselves to the teaching and to the fellowship. Fellowship means the shared life of Christians. This Greek word, fellowship, is also translated partnership and participation in and communion. Communion, fellowship. They're the same word. The biblical picture is that we're in fellowship with God. The love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:14. 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you get the picture? If you're a Christian, you have fellowship, relationship, partnership, communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, just as you come into fellowship with God, you come into fellowship with other Christians. That's what we're doing when we share communion, when we share the Lord's Supper. We're expressing our fellowship with God, our communion with God, and our fellowship, our communion, our partnership with one another. And we're to be devoted to fellowship. We're to be devoted to one another. There should be a quality of relationship here which you don't find in the non-Christian world. There should be a sense that everyone is accepted, everyone is loved, everyone is special, that we really are committed to one another. It was autumn, and Linda, a young woman, was travelling alone through the mountains from Alberta to Yukon. She wanted to reach a place called Whitehorse. She didn't know you don't travel to Whitehorse alone in a run-down Honda Civic. This was four-wheel drive terrain. The first evening she found a room high in the mountains and asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so she could get an early start. She couldn't understand why the clerk looked so surprised at her request. But as she awoke to early morning fog, she understood. Not wishing to look foolish, she got up and went for breakfast. Two truckers invited Linda to join them. "Where are you headed?" one of them asked. "Whitehorse." "In that little Civic? No way. This pass is dangerous in weather like this." "Well, I'm determined to try," insisted Linda. "Then I guess we're just going to have to hug you," the trucker suggested. "There's no way I'd let you touch me." "Not like that," the truckers chuckled. "We'll put one truck in front of you and one in the rear. In that way, we'll get you through the mountains." All that foggy morning, Linda followed the two red dots in front of her and had the reassurance of a big escort behind as they made their way safely through the mountains. Fellowship is like that. It's knowing that God goes before us. God is all around us. God is behind us. And his people are right before us, leading us, and right behind us, supporting us. We need to be devoted to the fellowship. It's not enough to say, well, I turn up most Sundays. Spirit-filled Christians are devoted to loving one another. Look at how they care for one another in verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as they had need. Now, this doesn't mean they became communists. In chapter 5, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira is not that they kept back some of the money from the sale of the field for themselves. Their sin was that they lied. They pretended that they'd given the whole amount to God. It wasn't sinful to own the field or to make money from it. So the apostles didn't consider it wrong to own possessions and to have private money. But look how the church shared their possessions. Here in verse 2, they gave to anyone as they had need. This is fellowship in action, loving one another, caring for one another, meeting one another's needs. Verse 46, they met together in the temple. At this stage, these Jewish believers still attended the temple. This was before the rigid separation between Jews and Christians. So they met in the temple, and they met in their homes. I think that gives us a mandate for what we do. We meet together formally on a Sunday. We meet together informally in home groups and other informal settings throughout the week. Notice they broke bread together. Probably this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. Probably when they shared the Lord's Supper, they shared a full meal together first. The point is, they were in fellowship with God, with one another. They loved being together. They shared the Lord's Supper. They shared meals together. They shared their possessions. They looked after one another. They met together more formally in the temple. They met together informally in homes. So, marks of a spirit-filled church: teaching, fellowship. Number 3, prayer. There it is in verse 42. Why were they devoted to prayer? A number of things spring to mind. Perhaps they appreciated the privilege of prayer. We tend to view prayer as a chore. Oh, I suppose I'd better say my prayers. Oh, I suppose I'd better come to the prayer meeting. But the Spirit-filled believer loves to talk to Jesus. The Spirit-filled believer says, "Wow, I'm talking with Almighty God." Get hold of this. The God of the universe bends down and listens when a small child whispers. Can you see why these people were devoted to prayer? Not only is there the privilege of prayer, but there's the power of prayer. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Wouldn't it be fabulous if our meetings were awe-inspiring? If God was here in such power and glory that lives were really transformed? I've been in situations like that. And they are always in answer to prayer. When Becca and I were students at Oxford, there was a significant move of the Spirit. Every week, there were people being converted. When I first went to my last church, we had some amazing prayer meetings. We were regularly getting 50 to the prayer meeting. And more than occasionally, people would be broken before God. They would weep over their sin as they encountered the glorious holiness of God. Everyone was filled with awe. Does God fill you with awe? And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, there are three views Christians take about this. Firstly, some people say the apostles could do miracles because they were the apostles, and they were going to write the New Testament. Therefore, God gave them miraculous powers. And now, God has stopped doing miracles like these because the Bible is completed. Secondly, some people say the apostles could do miracles, so we can do miracles. God hasn't changed. My view is, thirdly, that obviously the apostles were special. I can't expect to do miracles like the apostles. In Acts 5:15, people are healed when Peter's shadow falls on them. In Acts 19:12, they just laid Paul's handkerchiefs on the sick, and they were healed. In Acts 20, Eutychus is raised from the dead. Realistically, I don't think my hankies are going to heal the sick. These miracles were to authenticate the apostles' ministry. But we mustn't say God has stopped doing miracles. We must believe in miracles. We must pray for miracles. The Spirit-filled church is devoted to prayer. And of course, the greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a soul. It was a miracle to raise Eutychus from the dead, but Eutychus was always going to die again. The greatest miracle is the giving of eternal life, which happens when a person becomes a Christian. Are we devoted to prayer as a fellowship? Are we so wanting God, His rule, His glory, that we get on our knees and pray? Bill Gates, chief executive of Microsoft, has an email address just like anyone else. But then the New Yorker magazine published his email address. Anyone could send the computer genius a letter. In no time, Bill Gates was swamped with 5,000 messages. It was more than any human being could handle. So Gates armed his computer with software that filters his emails, allowing only important messages to get through, and sending his other messages into electronic oblivion. People are limited, aren't they? They can only handle so much communication. They can only offer so much help. God, on the other hand, never tires of S-mail. Spirit mail. His ear is always open to our prayers. And He has unlimited capacity to help. We're talking about the Spirit-filled church, devoted to teaching, fellowship, prayer, and fourthly, evangelism. Why were they devoted to evangelism, to telling others about Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because God is in the business of saving sinners from hell for heaven. That's why He gave Jesus to leave the glory of heaven, to be born in poverty, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay for sin. It was all because God loves to save sinners. Now notice verse 47. As the believers praised God, they enjoyed favor with all the people. People said, "Wow! These Christians are special people. These Christians love one another. These Christians are honest. These Christians are attractive. Now, can non-Christians look at our lives and see Jesus? Will we find favor with all the people? Now, we have to remember, of course, by chapter 4, the persecution of Christians begins. So we can't expect everyone to like us. There is the very real possibility of persecution. If you lived in many countries of the world, Muslim countries, communist countries, other dictatorships, you could expect to be hated for being a Christian. So we need to keep that in mind. But the challenge of this verse is that the Christians were really attractive people. Spirit-filled Christians are. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Notice, the Lord added to their number. It's God's work to save people. And when we are a Spirit-filled church, He will do it. It's His strength, it's His work, to His glory. However, although it's all God's work, He uses ordinary Christians like us. He uses you when you stand at the school gate. He uses you when you're chatting to your neighbors. He uses you when you're in work and you chat about Christ. Please do invite your friends to church. Do invite them to Christianity Explored. Do invite them to the evangelistic breakfast we've got planned for March the 8th. Evangelism happens quite naturally in the Spirit-filled church. Eva Hart remembers the night, April the 15th, 1912, on which the Titanic plunged 12,000 feet to the Atlantic floor. She said, "I saw all the horror of its sinking, and I heard, even more dreadful, the cries of drowning people. Although 20 lifeboats were launched, most of the passengers ended up struggling in the icy seas. While those in the lifeboats waited a safe distance away. Lifeboat number 14 did row back to the scene. Alone, it chased the cries in the darkness, seeking and saving a precious few. Incredibly, no other boat joined in. Some were overloaded, but most were only half full. They just rowed round aimlessly, listening to the cries of the lost and doing nothing about it. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. Spirit-filled Christians, Spirit-filled churches, reach out to the lost, and Jesus saves them. We don't just sit back comfortably, guarding our place in the lifeboat. So, are we a Spirit-filled church? Here are some tests. Do we love to be taught? Do we love the fellowship? Do we love prayer? Do we do evangelism? Let's cry out to God to fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is our Savior. Thank you that he paid for all our sin. And we thank you for your grace to us. Because, Lord, we need it. As we look at our lives, Father, we see that we've filled them up with the things of this world. And so often we're not full of the Spirit. Lord, come to each one of us individually and fill us afresh with your Spirit. Come to each one of us and come to us as a church. Would we be a Spirit-filled church, Lord? Save us from being a fleshly church. Save us from trying to do things by the power of human intelligence or human strength. Save us from that, Lord. Grant us to empty ourselves of sin and the things of the world and fill us up with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.